We've come in our preaching in the Sermon on the Mount to what was commonly called the Lord's Prayer. I would like you to listen to it as I read it, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Please listen as I read God's Word. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'd like the children to do something for me as we start this morning. I want you to look at your fathers. Find where they are this morning and look at your fathers. Now look at your mothers. I see lots of smiles this morning. I'm really glad for that. Why are you smiling? Well, it's probably because they're smiling at you and because you know that they love you. Jesus starts teaching his disciples to pray with the words, "Our Father in heaven." These words are full of a depth of meaning that I'd like to go into this morning. I'm going to follow the example that's given to us in the teaching of our catechism that says that these words in the Lord's Prayer teach us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, ready and able to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. That's going to have four different things that we're going to look at this morning. You can look at that catechism question and answer at home in your own copies of that this afternoon, and look again at Matthew chapter 6 and see how it teaches these things when it says, "Our Father in heaven." The first thing that I would like you to note is that you have to have God as your Father as you pray to Him as your Father. For most of us, the idea of God being a father is something that's easy to understand, isn't it? I asked the children to look at your fathers, and it was something that was a pleasant thing to do. You smiled as you looked at your fathers. You have a good relationship with them. You know that you could go to them and talk to them about anything, that you could trust them with your valuable possessions or your secrets. You know this, and so you can go to him with a deep confidence and love. On the other hand, I know very well that some of you have had fathers that are not like this. Some of you have had very different fathers. Some of you have had fathers that have, in the worst case, been hateful and hurtful to you. And in other cases where it's less serious than that, you may have had fathers that just didn't care about you whatsoever. Well, in these cases, you have a negative example that proves the positive. You have a negative example that makes you long for the positive type of figure that I've just described. So this morning, when I talk about God being our Father, Christ teaches us by this prayer that we may draw near to Him with reverence and confidence as children to a father. The first thing that instructs us in is that we need to have God as our father. Now, saying it this way makes it sound kind of funny. You can't call someone your dad unless he's your dad, can you? William, would you call me dad? No, I don't think so. Andrew, would you call me dad? No, you wouldn't. Calvin, would you call me dad? No. Will, would you call me dad? Yeah, you would, because I am your father. You have to have God as your father in order to call him father. And that's very important. By our nature, mankind has a different father. By our nature, being born in sin, we have a different father. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." When the Bible says that we are born and conceived in sin, that we are fallen from our created state, we have to recognize that in a very real sense, we have a different father by nature. And to pray to God as our father, we need to have him as our father. That happens by faith in Jesus Christ. That happens when our hearts are broken by God and remade. That happens when our rebellion is turned around and we kneel before the Lord as our Redeemer. The conclusion that we come to when we think of praying to God our Father is that not everyone can pray this prayer, because God is not their father. There is a very real sense in which the image of God is in every human being. That speaks of a created image of God. And we can talk about the universal fatherhood of God because of that, and that all men and women are created from one blood by God the Father. That is the created level that we can speak of. But this is speaking of a redemptive relationship. It's speaking about having a Redeemer who is our Lord, having a genuine Father. True prayer springs only from a heart that is alive to God in Christ and genuinely has God as Father. The second thing that I would like to point out is that we have a confidence in coming to his presence because we come through Jesus Christ. We come through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul uses very picturesque language to describe this. He says that we are able to pray to God saying literally, "Abba, Father." And he uses a well-known Hebrew word that is a term of, well, it describes a toddler crying out to their daddy. It's a term that has an intimacy and a confidence in it. And you might be able to identify this, of being able to come and to sit on your dad's lap, or to come and to sit with your mother and to be comforted. It's the type of confidence that you can have in God's presence. And why is that? There's only one reason why that's possible. And that reason is that we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The spirit that we bring to prayer is a spirit of confidence because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin. The source of our confidence is that, as Hebrews says, that Christ has gone before us into the holy place. that he has opened a new and living way through his own body, and that he lives to intercede for us so that we can have boldness and confidence through faith in him. This is a very important point, that we have confidence because of Jesus Christ. I'd like to show you how important this is by giving you a contrast today. And it's actually a contrast that has come up in front of our attention this week because of the death of the Pope. Vicki and I were talking about an interview that she heard that the Pope had given, about a struggle that he had in his life of whether he loved Mary more than he loved God. Whether he loved Mary more than he loved Christ. And he resolved the tension by saying, by Mary I can come to Christ. And that tension is resolved. And I would offer to you, I would urge you to see that Jesus Christ alone is our mediator. That Jesus Christ alone is the one who brings us to the lap of the Father. What has happened in the Roman Catholic Church, and very humbly I say, they have set up another mediator between God and man. Another mediator between our precious fellowship with the Father. Someone who stands between me and Christ. It's been described to me once by someone who said, who better to talk to when you want something from Jesus than the one who has Jesus' ear? And who better than a mother to get her son's attention? But you don't see any of this in the Lord's Prayer. What you see in the Lord's Prayer is that we are brought directly to the Father. That we are brought directly to God in Christ. Our relationship with God is no longer through any earthly mediator. It doesn't come through any imperfection any longer, but has been perfectly mediated in Jesus Christ. You might be able to picture it this way. Let's say, for instance, you wanted to have an interview with the President of the United States. How would you do that? Well, most likely, you and I would never see him face to face. You and I would probably never get an audience with the President of the United States. We would probably talk to our congressmen, to those who represent us in Washington. And we might write a letter to our congressman, or we might send an email to the White House that a secretary would read and might respond to us. You and I probably would not go into the Oval Office. But do you think President Bush's daughters have to make an appointment with their congressman? Do you think they have to call and work up through their state representatives in order to see their dad? They don't. But isn't that the beauty of our relationship? Is that we are called the children of God. And that we can call God our Father. And once you've tasted that face-to-face relationship, once you've had that contact, you'll begin to see how empty and shallow it is, how silent it is to approach God in any other way. because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. We have the beauty of being able to go directly to our Father through the Son. Back in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." It's a very dramatic aspect of the prayer, "Our Father in heaven," is that we have confidence in Christ to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find help in the time of need. The third thing that I would demonstrate is that we pray, "Our Father." And I'll underline "our" here. By this prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray with and for others, is the way the Catechism puts us. "Our" is plural. "Our Father." We may and do pray personally, and we have one of the beauties of the Christian faith is that we have an individual and personal access to God in Christ. But we see here another layer that's added to the beauty of our prayers. And that layer is that there is a corporate aspect to our prayers. And this is an important principle that I think is altogether or all too often forgotten in today's society. The personal prayer life is emphasized and encouraged, and for good reason. I don't ever want you to take a soundbite out of this sermon and say, "Well, personal prayer is a bad thing." I can hear that sound clip being spread all over the internet. I don't want you to think that, because personal prayer and personal access is a beautiful thing. But I don't want you to miss the added blessing of corporate prayer. What a blessing it is, as fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, to be shoulder to shoulder when we're on our knees. What a blessing it is for us as a body together to give voice to those things that are affecting us as a body. I hope that you will see this great blessing of corporate prayer in our own services, in our own times of prayer. In our morning time, you would notice in our order of service that we have several opportunities to pray. And there's one voice who prays. But by that, I don't want you to make the mistake that I, as the pastor, am the only one who is praying. And I think that can be very tempting. I think that you could probably say amen and come up from prayer and say, "Pastor prayed a good prayer this morning." But what I want you to see is that I am giving a voice to all of us, that it's with one voice that we pray together, that we speak together when we pray and come before the Lord in a corporate fashion. I also want you to see that in our times of prayer and our afternoon service, that there is a joyful responsibility that we can pray with and for each other. That in those times where many voices pray, that the body still is coming together as one to pray with and for each other. And Jesus Christ teaches us to pray this way, teaches us to draw together as a body to pray. The fourth thing that I would demonstrate that from this teaching is that our Father is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. God is not some petty imagined deity living on the mountains or in the clouds with no power or interest over the things that are happening on this earth. Instead, God rules sovereignly in heaven, and he is directly and intimately involved in the affairs of the earth. And he is directing all things to happen according to his wise and holy purpose. There are two aspects of this teaching that are important. That our Father is in heaven, and that our Father is near. And again, just as I did before, this might be best illustrated by speaking of negative examples. God's being in heaven can produce two negative responses that we need to guard against. The first is to think of God as being so far removed from us that either he is unable to hear us or is so far removed and so far below us that we are like ants, that he doesn't even care about us, that he moves around and takes no notice of us. A very interesting book by G.I. Williamson, he says that this is a very common feature of what he calls false religion. God's existence is being so far removed that we can never hope to know him. And in fact, God is not interested at all in men's affair. We can illustrate this in world religions, in fact. We can illustrate this by thinking of the Muslim religion that has this idea of God. They say that heaven is so far away that Allah is not thought of as one who has interest or compassion for men. And Williamson illustrates this by speaking of people who live in Muslim countries that do not have the same attitude of human misery and suffering that we have in countries that are where Christianity is strong. People there tend to think that when trouble comes, oh well, that's just the way it is. Allah willed it. But as Christian, we know that the God who rules on high is our Father. He is there. He is not silent. He is not unapproachable. I like the way the prayers in the Old Testament demonstrate this. Both Old and New Testament, I've selected two to illustrate this morning. One illustration is that of Solomon that I used this morning. God had commanded that Solomon was to build a temple in which God would be worshipped. Solomon, after building this glorious temple, prays, God, will you live on earth? Heaven of heavens cannot contain you. But you have chosen to make yourself known here. And so the one who cannot be contained by a mere building, no matter which way the seats are arranged, no matter how glorious that building is, who cannot be contained even by the heavens, that God is approachable. And how is he approachable? We'll go back to our access to God in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Another example that we have is the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, and that king of Babylon had made a large statue and required everyone to bow down before it. And if they didn't, if they refused to obey, he was going to throw them, was going to put them to death by throwing them into a fiery furnace. And do you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to God, to Nebuchadnezzar at that point? They said, "Our God, whom we worship, still rules on high, and he can deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down." That's the type of confidence that we have as Christians in a God, a Father who is in heaven, who is sovereignly ruling over all things, and is at the same time accessible to us. So one error is to think of God being so far away that we can't get to him, or that he takes no notice of us. And the practical effect of that view is to be fatalistic, is to be discouraged and depressed by the tragedies that we face in this life, to be pressed down when we face trials. But instead, the God who rules on high is near. And we can have confidence like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, "Our God rules on high." The other error is to think of God not up in the heavens, but to take that access to God and to bring him down in a way that belittles God and makes God on the same level as we are. Now, just a little bit ago, I said that Paul uses very intimate language to describe our relationship to God, that we are like toddlers crawling up into our parents' lap, and we have confidence in the Father's love that way. At the same time, while we welcome and encourage our children to crawl into our laps, we also teach them to honor their parents. We teach them to respect their elders. There is an error in our own society that is a casual error. We're very casual in our relationships with each other, and casual about relationships to those that are in authority. And with that comes a certain level of disrespect and shame that comes because of a casualness of treating really everybody as if they're on the same level. When we do that to God, we are saying something about God that is false. And it has some devastating effects as well. When we say that God is no greater than us, can you see the effect that it has on our prayers? Well, certainly we have access to him. It's not hard to get the attention of someone on our same level. But what good does it pray to someone who can't do anything about it? That's why when Jesus teaches us about intimate fellowship with the Father, he also puts it in the context of reverence for a God who is in heaven. He wants us to remember that God is still God. Once more, in the Old Testament, we have a priceless example of making gods in our own image, which is really what this is, a drawing God down to our own level. And that priceless example comes in the Old Testament prophets, where they describe the man who goes out into the forest and he chops down a tree. And he does several things with that wood. Well, he builds things out of it. Maybe he makes a house or a chair to sit on. He cuts up some of that wood and he builds a fire so that he can cook his supper. And then he takes some of that wood and he carves it into a statue. And he sets it up and he makes sure that it's not tottering at all. It's secure. He shims it up. Good thing God is shimmed up. And then he gets down on his hands and knees and he says, "You made me." And that's the error of making gods in our own image. The error of really treating God casually and not letting God be God. Instead, we do have a God who is in heaven, but is also near to us. Is that a contradiction? God in heaven, but near to us? Well, no, it's not, because of the person of Jesus Christ. The way that God can be God in heaven and also near to us is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the very person of God himself, come in flesh. This is God himself who has come to draw us to the Father. As man, he is partaker of our nature, and so is our representative. And as God, he is divine, and so representing us. I mentioned Williamson before, and he puts it in this very powerful way. He says there is reverence because our Father is God, but there is confidence because our God is our Father. There is reverence because God is in heaven and we are on earth, but there is confidence because Jesus Christ has come to be our Savior. Through his saving work and present intercession, we know that God is not only willing to help us as our Father, but able to help us too, as sovereign God of heaven. And so praying to God as our Father in heaven addresses both ends of the spectrum of that of those errors. It addresses the spectrum of viewing God as being too far and the despair that we have because of that, of having no access to God. And it addresses the discouragement of having a God who is so common that he can't do anything by lifting up Christ and lifting up an almighty ruler on high. In this prayer, then, we are given access to God. And Jesus teaches us that we can draw near to God as our Father, a Father who is both ready and able to help us. In Jesus Christ, we have this confidence that Christ has gone before us and has brought us before the throne of grace. I'll invite you to bow before him in prayer. O Lord, we rejoice that we have a Father in heaven and a Redeemer that has accomplish that redemption for us. God, as you draw us to yourself in Christ, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would teach us to pray, to remember that our Father is indeed in heaven, that he rules on high, that you have redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have confidence to pray this way. We even have boldness to pray this way because Jesus Christ has brought us here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 113, Selection A, I want you to notice that in stanza 3, it asks a question, who is like the Lord our God? High in heaven is his abode. And it goes on to say that he himself has humbled low things in heaven and earth to know. This is the confidence that we have because it's speaking there of Christ, that God has stooped to know us and to save us in his Son Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 113, Selection A.